And please could the rest of us turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. So now let's pray and ask God to help us as we consider his word. Oh Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do thank you for what we learn here about how you comfort and encourage your people. Lord God, we do pray that as we consider your word this morning, you will be at work by your Holy Spirit. Father, please work in me. Please work through me. Please fill me with your Spirit and help me to know the power of the words I'm speaking this morning. But Lord, also please, would you work in each one of us? Please, would you cause each one of us to hear you speaking directly to us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to cause us to truly know you better in our lives. And any that don't know you yet, please, Lord, draw them to yourself through your word. We pray these things through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God for the fact that he is a God who comforts his people. The apostle has experienced the comfort of God in all of his troubles. And this has meant that he is able, in turn, to comfort others with the comfort that he himself has received. The more he has experienced troubles, the more he has known the comfort of God. And this has enabled him to comfort others all the more. Now, it's frequently the case that when the apostle speaks about his own experience, he does so as an example for us, in order that we might experience God in the same way that the apostle does. Now, of course, there are some things that the apostle did as an apostle which were unique to him. He had power to command evil spirits to come out. He had power to command the sick to be better. And he also received revelation from God direct in a way which we cannot. We are not apostles or prophets in that sense today. But there are other aspects of the apostle's experience where he talks about how he knows God so that we can say, ah, what Paul experienced, that's something I can experience as well. And I'm quite sure that as Paul here talks about how he was encouraged, how he was comforted and strengthened by God, he does this so that we can say, oh, if Paul was strengthened and encouraged by God, I can be strengthened and encouraged by God as well. So, as we learn about the apostles' experience of being comforted by God, I hope that if you are a Christian this morning, God will speak to you and help you to see, or perhaps remind you, of the truth that he is a God who comforts his people in their afflictions. And I hope that also you'll see that one reason why God gives us affliction and then comforts us in our affliction is so that we can also be a source of blessing to others. We who believe are part of a family. We're part of the church. And what happens to you affects other people. And what happens to me affects you. We can all affect and encourage and help each other. And the different experiences that we go through are given to us by God, not only for our own encouragement, but also so that we can encourage and build up other people. Now, just to say a word at the beginning about this word comfort that appears so much in this passage. I don't often give the Greek word, but I am going to give it to you this morning because I think it will help you to understand what Paul is talking about here. The Greek word is the word parakalo. And that's a compound of two Greek words, para and kalo. Para, we probably immediately can think what that means. It means alongside. We have it in lots of our English words, don't we? A paramedic is a medic who comes alongside. He comes out on his motorbike. He comes to where you are and helps you in your particular problem. Kalo, well, that has got an immediate English equivalent to call. So, parakalo means to call alongside. Now, some of you have heard me make this illustration before, but I'm going to repeat it because I think it's quite, I think it helps us to understand. If you ever cycle up the River Lee, which isn't far from here, you cycle up the River Lee on a Saturday, you get to around Tottenham Hale, and you'll find that on the River Lee there are these rowing boats, these fours and eights, out doing their training on a Saturday morning. And you'll find that as they are rowing these rowing boats, there's a man on a bicycle, looks very dangerous, but is a man on a bicycle with a loud hailer. And as they're cycling along, as they're rowing along, he is cycling along the towpath, and he's calling out to them, he's encouraging them, he's telling what they've got to do, and giving them that training, that encouragement as they're rowing. Now that gives us an idea of what this word means. I think the word comfort doesn't really fully bring out the meaning. It's part of the meaning, but it's not really the full meaning. You know, we tend to think, when we use the word comfort, we tend to think of somebody, maybe they're very distressed, and you maybe, you know, give them a nice blanket to hold, or bring them a nice cup of coffee, or maybe give them a hug, and this person's sitting in his chair or her chair and having a good cry, and you're sympathetic, and you help the person in and comfort that person in his or her distress. That's part of it. But parakalo is more than that. It's also an active word. It's encouraging those who are serving, encouraging those who are active, who are running a race, who are busy in their service of God. And as they are running that race, as they're seeking to serve God, they're tempted to become discouraged. They start to flag. They start to, maybe something gets them down. And then they think, oh, is it really worth it? Why am I a Christian in the first place? Is it really worth serving God? Everything seems to go wrong for me. And you're tempted to stop serving God. You're tempted to just give up. Maybe you say, I won't stop believing in God, but I'll stop attending church. I won't attend church so much. I won't try to witness to people. I won't do so much evangelism, because what's the point? It never seems to do me any good. And this word speaks about how God encourages us to persevere and to continue in our service of Him. Now, I hardly need say, do I, how important this message is for us all. Certainly, I need it. I'm often tempted to get discouraged. And I expect you are as well, because we live in a fallen world, and there's a great deal that could discourage us. And perhaps particularly living in the 21st century as we do, with the apparent incoming wave of godlessness and unbelief, and the way our society is rushing towards terrible evils like euthanasia. There is apparently so little interest in the gospel. But then, not only so, but we many of us can get very discouraged at our own sin. And at our own slowness to grow as Christians. We think, and I have been, some of us have been Christians for many years, decades. And we think, how little progress I've made. In all these years, I've heard so many sermons, and yet, I'm still finding myself tripping up over the same sins. And then, perhaps also, we're tempted to get discouraged, perhaps when people are nasty to us. Or perhaps you're suffering from ill health and you think, oh, another part of my body's gone wrong. You think, what else is left to go wrong? And you think, oh, is that, you know, where, what's happening to me? Or maybe terrible, unbearable sorrows in your family life, and you've got worries for this child and worries for that child, or worries for another child, and you think, oh, I just don't know if I can even carry on. Or maybe the other, maybe the opposite for you. Maybe you're single and you'd love to be married, and that's never been possible for you. And so here is this word that a promise that God is a God who encourages His people. And of course, with all of these things, the devil is always close at hand. Like Vicky was saying, it's very interesting. You know, Vicky shared what she did, which ties up so well what we're thinking about. Because, of course, the devil is there to amplify our discouragements and to somehow bring a sort of blindness over our eyes about the encouragements. And so we forget about God, we forget about the blessings, and all these terrible negative things come looming up in front of us. And we're so easily tempted to become discouraged. Well, so let's think about then these verses. And I want to do so under three headings. First of all, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 7. First of all, the God who encourages. Secondly, how God encourages. And thirdly, why God encourages. So first of all then, the God who encourages. Let's look again at verse 3, the first half of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Paul opens this letter with an expression of praise to God. The actual literal translation, which you might have in front of you if you've got a different translation, is blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says God is blessed in the sense that God is to be one who should be spoken well of. The actual word means to speak well. We should speak well of God. And there's three things that we should speak well about God and to God for. First of all, he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's the Father of compassion or mercies. Thirdly, he is the God of all comfort. So, think about these things. First of all, he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this marks out God as totally unique in all the religions of the world. Because God is revealed in Scripture to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Islam says that God is not begotten and does not beget. But biblical Christianity defines God as the God who begets, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so important about this is that there is this intimate relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The three, the God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, yet one God. We cannot understand that, but this is the teaching of Scripture. There is only one being. So when Christians talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, people say, oh, you believe in three gods. No, we don't. We believe in one God. One being, God. But this one being is at the same time three persons, three interlocking persons who love each other with the most intense and wonderful love. Jesus spoke about that in that passage that we read in John 14 about the love that the Father has for him and the love that he has for the Father. He and the Father are going to come and they're going to share their love with his people. They're going to come and live inside his people and his people are going to experience his love. You see, this helps us understand what it means when the Scripture says God is love. Before the creation of the world, God was love. How can that be? Before there was any human beings to love. Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit loved each other perfectly with this warm and strong love. And the Father who loved the Son also encouraged the Son. Remember how the Father said to the Son, this is my beloved about the Son. This is my beloved Son. At his baptism. And then again, on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. There is this love that the Father has for the Son, this encouragement that he has for the Son, and this love that the Son has for the Father. And this loving God draws us into the folds of his love. He adopts us as his children. We become his beloved children. And that word could be true, could be said of a true believer. This is my son whom I love. The very love of God between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit overflows to his people. So Jesus says in is recorded in John 17, verse 23, Jesus' high priestly prayer. He says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and that have loved them even as you have loved me. God loves, if you're a Christian, God loves you even as he loves his own son. It just beggars belief, doesn't it? It just is beyond our comprehension, but that is the reality. And this is so relevant to this truth that he encouraged us as he encourages the son, so he encourages us. Then the Father of all mercies. It says the Father of compassion, but the actual literal translation is the Father of all mercies. It's the same word as we get in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. God is the source of vast blessings that he's lavished upon this world, and particularly upon those of us who belong to him. Just at the human level and the temporal level, experience, probably all of us here, food and clothing to wear and homes to live in. Many of us, we have families and we have friends, all sorts of human blessings. But on top of these things, we have the great spiritual blessings that God has lavished on us. For those of us who belong to him, we have been chosen by him before the creation of the world. He set his love upon us. And at the right time, he worked in us to cause us to be born again where we were dead in our sins. He gave us faith. He caused us to be justified, to be declared righteous in his sight, free from accusation. He redeemed us from slavery to sin. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He brought us into the family of the church. He is working in us to make us holy, and he is bringing us to that point where we shall see his glory at the resurrection. We shall be like Christ, and we shall have wonderful new bodies. God, the Father of mercies, and then also God is the God of all comfort. In various places in the Bible, God is described as one who does things for his people. He's the God of all hope. He's the God of peace. He's the God of grace. He's the God of love. But he's also the God of comfort. The God of encouragement. Who helps and encourages his people. So there we have then the God who is the source of comfort. Now I want us then to think about the nature of the comfort, of the encouragement that God gives. Verse 4, the apostle says that God is a God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles. He comforts us in all our troubles. Now, that word troubles means
pressure, affliction. Sometimes the old translations use the word tribulation, very severe difficulty. And Paul says, he comforts us, and speaking about his own experience here, he comforts us in all our afflictions, whatever our difficulties, whatever our problems, whatever our sorrows, we know the comfort, we know the encouragement of God. Now you might say, oh well, it's all very well for him, but he doesn't know the problems I've got. Well, in case you're tempted to think that Paul was a sort of stranger to suffering, let me just move you on. Let's give a preview of chapter 11. And just turn over a few pages to page 1806. Just picking up the very top of the page there, second half of verse 23. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. This is 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23. Been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 49 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea, I've been constantly on the move, I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers, I've laboured and toiled and have been often gone without sleep, I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food, I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily, the pressure of my concern for the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? No, Paul was no stranger to suffering. He suffered vastly more than I'm sure any of us have. And ever will. But he says that God comforts, God encourages in every affliction. Whatever problem, whatever difficulty, whatever sorrow, there is encouragement from God. And I want to just spend a moment or two thinking, how does that encouragement work? How is it that God encourages us? And I'd like to suggest to you that it's through two mechanisms, if I may use those terms, through two means, primarily. It is through his word and through his spirit. And it's very important we should understand that it's both through both the truths that we find in scripture and also the work of the Holy Spirit to apply those truths to our hearts. And this is the way that God deals with us to encourage us, to comfort us. Let's think about that, about this. First of all, the truths of his word. You think about it. Whatever doctrine you might land upon, it's encouragement for Christians. Think about the doctrine of God. His omnipotence. What an encouragement for us. The God who made heaven and earth can do anything he likes. He can answer any prayer in the most amazing way because he's the omnipotent God. His omnipresence. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's always with you. Wherever you are, his presence is always there if you're a Christian. His omniscience, he knows all things. God knows every detail of your life. Whatever sorrow, whatever difficulty, whatever burden you have, he knows it through and through. His love. God has loved you with an everlasting love. There's never been a beginning to that love. There'll never be an end. Nothing that you can do can stop God from loving you if you are a Christian. His wisdom. God is ruling over all the circumstances of your life with perfect and marvelous wisdom. He's working out the whole progress of the gospel. It looks like everything's going wrong, but God is working out everything with his great, masterful wisdom, his faithfulness. God keeps every single promise that he has made. His righteousness, what a comfort to know that the one who is on the throne is the righteous and holy God, and ultimately wickedness will not prevail because God is the righteous God. And then think about Jesus Christ. As you think about Jesus and the doctrines of Jesus, what a comfort to know that the Savior, that the Son of God left the glory of heaven and took on human flesh and entered this world and died on a cross for you, for me. What love! What an encouragement to know. And what an encouragement to know that as you suffer, he has suffered there. He's been there. He's experienced it. And then as you think about his resurrection from the dead, what an amazing comfort to know that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within you and is at work within me to give life to our mortal bodies and to strengthen us in our service of him. And then the second coming of Christ, what a comfort to know that he's going to come again. All evil will be destroyed. We'll have resurrection bodies. We shall reign with him in the new heavens and the new earth. And then the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. What a comfort, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. To know that here is God himself who works in us to cause us to be born again. And who then comes and lives inside us and empowers us and strengthens us and works in us to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And who speaks to us of the love of God in our hearts. So whatever doctrine you might look to, whatever doctrine you might think about, God comforts us with these truths. Here is an answer for every affliction. Do you feel guilty about your past sins? Well, there's an answer there in the cross of Christ. Do you feel discouraged about your lack of progress in sanctification? Well, there's an answer there. God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you feel discouraged by the fact that certain people, the ones who you'd most hope would love you, your dearest, nearest and dearest family members, seem they don't really want to know you? Well, there is a God in heaven who loves you. Much, much more than any human being could ever love you. Do you feel discouraged because of the apparent lack of progress in the work? Well, God is all in heaven, and the God is going to make sure there's going to be a mighty harvest. In due course we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Do you get discouraged because of sickness of your body? Well, you're going to get a new one before very long. You're going to get a resurrection body which will never feel any pain. And so whatever discouragement, whatever weakness we might feel, these great truths of the gospel strengthen, encourage, build up the people of God. But I said there's two ways that God helps us. It's through his word, but also by his spirit. And the great thing is this, that God doesn't just say, okay, you've got a Bible, read it. It's up to you. Now just read your Bible. Off you go, read your Bible. Of course, we should read our Bibles. And we should listen to good sermons. We should read Christian books. Of course, we should. But you know, God also works in us by His Spirit and deals with us by His Spirit. And that's why we read earlier in our passage from John chapter 14, because it's a marvellous coincidence. Of course, it's all in the inspiration of Scripture. I mentioned that word parakalo, which is what we have here, the God who encourages. What is the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit? The parakletos. The one who encourages. The one who comforts. The one who calls alongside. It is through the Spirit that God takes these words of Scriptures and takes these truths of Scriptures and applies them to the heart of the believer. Now, Jesus said in that passage in John 14, speaking to the apostles, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." Now, that's got a double fulfillment, I believe. There's an initial fulfillment insofar as the apostles were reminded of the exact words of Jesus. How is it we've got the exact words of Jesus recorded in Scripture? Well, the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles so they could write down the very words of Scripture, the very words of Jesus. But there's a secondary application, which is this, that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance of the Christian. You know, you're in that time of despair, in that time of weakness, that time where every the clouds are so thick over you, and then the light dawns again. Oh, yes. I'm loved by God. Oh, yes. God is ruling over all things. Oh, yes. I'm forgiven. And the Holy Spirit brings to our recall, brings to our memory. We know these truths already, but somehow we've forgotten them. But then maybe it's through a conversation with another Christian, or maybe through a sermon, or you're reading a book, or you're just praying, and it's as though the light goes on again. You think, why was I getting so discouraged? Why was I feeling sorry for myself? Why was I so down? Because God is so good. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things. Romans 8 verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul also says, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." God himself, by the Spirit, says to you, "I love you. You're my child. You belong to me. Your sins are washed away. I'm working everything for your good." He reassures. And then think also of what the apostle says in Philippians 4. Remember that wonderful promise in Philippians 4 about prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, Christianity is something that is experienced. Biblical Christianity is something that is felt, that is known. God himself deals with us, relates with us, and he knows exactly how we are, and in that moment of difficulty, he draws alongside and brings that comfort to his grieving child. And there's so many examples of this, aren't there, in the Bible. Look, think of Hannah. Totally, utterly miserable because she's being taunted all day long by Peninnah. The story is there at the beginning of 1 Samuel. And she can't get any relief. But then she goes to the temple and she pours out her heart to God. And she leaves that temple. She knows she's been heard. She's relieved. Think of David. There's so many times when David was comforted. Think of so many examples in the Psalms. But think of the time when he very nearly made a terrible mistake. He went off with the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. How could he have even dreamt of doing such a thing? But he got to this low point where he was not thinking straight. But the Philistine ruler said, no, we're not going to have this guy working for us. No, send him away. So they sent him back. But when he found that when he got back, all of his, the Amalekites had raided and they all come and they had taken away his wife, their wives and children of all of the men and all their possessions. And David's men were thinking of stoning him, were talking about stoning him. This was the low point of his life. Or one of the terrible low points in his life. But David comforted himself in the Lord. I'm just trying to find the exact reference. He comforted himself. He found his But yeah. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. There he was, absolutely in the pit of despair. He found strength in the Lord his God. Or think of Elijah. How God dealt with Elijah so tenderly. You know, he had this great contest with prophets of Baal and everything, and people had turned back to God, but then Jezebel threatened him with death, and he despaired. And his whole world just fell in all around him. And he wanted to die. But God met with Elijah. God dealt with him, spoke with him tenderly, and encouraged him, spoke to him. And he said, actually, by the way, there are several thousand men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. It's not as bad as what you think it is. Or Jeremiah as well. Think of Paul and Silas flogged in Philippi. And yet, they're singing praises in the middle of the night. How did that happen? Did they just sort of summon up, you know, no, God must have encouraged them and helped them in that time of difficulty. And I'm sure that if you went around this room and you talked to Christians in this room, and you say, has there ever been a time when you felt just so low you just don't know how you can carry on? And you say, oh, I say, yes, I have. And you say, what happened? Well, it'd be something like, oh, well, I was praying and I just suddenly remembered. It just all came back to me. The love of God. And I just had that experience again of God's love. He deals with us all in such an individual way, but I'm sure that if you talk with many here, you will find that that has been their experience. Perhaps you come very low to a meeting of the church and God has met with you at that meeting. Or maybe it's been a Bible study or your own individual time with the Lord. But he deals with us by his Spirit. And he helps us and encourages us. Now, I'm just going to have to keep my last third point for our next time to really consider properly. But just briefly, why does God encourage us? He encourages us that we can encourage others. Verse 4. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. And Paul goes on to elaborate on that in subsequent verses. The great thing is, so we're back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. We're not, as Christians, just individual. We do have our own individual relationship with the Lord. Yes. But God has placed us into his family, the church. And one really important reason why he encourages us as individuals is so that we can encourage others. And one really, really important reason why your brothers and sisters have gone through difficulty and have been encouraged is so that they can encourage you. And so the Lord encourages us, all of us individually, but also he uses that encouragement we've gained to be able to encourage each other and help each other. And God willing, we can think about that a bit more next week. But now let us just try to draw some application from this, what we've seen then today. The God who comforts and the way in which he comforts by his word and by his spirit, and why he comforts in order that we might comfort other people. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves? Well, first thing to say is this. You've got to make sure you're saved. This comfort is only for true believers. For the person who's not a believer, the troubles of this world are not a doorway into comfort. For the person who's not a believer, the troubles of this world are a harbinger of far worse trouble in the world to come. So it's really important, if you're going to experience this comfort, this encouragement, it is absolutely vital that you are saved. You can be saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross in the place of sinners. The way of salvation is open to you, but you must come to God through Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing, application. Second application is this. Have a positive view of your afflictions. I dare say even welcome your afflictions. God's got a good purpose for them. And one of those purposes is that you will experience his comfort. You cannot experience the comfort of God without experiencing the afflictions of God. We would love it if it was the other way around. We would love it. Well, okay, I'll do without the affliction. I'll just have the comfort, please. But no, sorry. You can't have the comfort without the affliction. So see that affliction as a blessing. As the doorway for blessing for yourself, to know and experience the comfort of God. And then, thirdly, I would say, by way of application, if you're a Christian, cultivate Godward thoughts. Remind yourself of these great doctrines that I just mentioned very quickly in passing this morning. Fill your mind with these great truths, because these truths will encourage you. This is what gives the solid backbone to the enthusiastic Christian who wants to serve God. It's these great truths of the sovereignty of God, the omnipresence of God, the all-powerful nature of God, the love of God. These are the great bedrock of solid, biblical, productive, fruitful Christianity. So immerse yourself in these truths. Grow yourself in these truths. Get to every opportunity to hear the truth of the Bible being taught in the flesh. get to meetings of the church. Read Christian books. Read your Bible. And immerse yourself in these truths. But then also, next application, don't just keep it at a sort of intellectual level. Go to God for that experience of himself. Pursue God for the work of the Spirit in your heart. That you might know these truths, not just believe them, but you might know them in your heart. There's so many prayers that the Apostle Paul prays that the believers might know in their heart. They might have a revelation, a heart revelation of the love of God, of the hope that we have, of the power that is at work within us. We need to pray that God will give us this experience of himself. Don't be just content with belief alone. Belief is very important. But don't be content with that. Pursue God. The old preachers used to talk about suing God. You're going after him. You know, for these things. Go after God. And keep on praying and praying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to experience your love. And I pray this for myself, and I hope you'll pray it for yourself, and let's pray for each other that we might know God and know the comfort and the encouragement that he gives. And then also, let us look for ways of encouraging others and being encouraged. Make use of the opportunity now, in a few minutes, to encourage one another. Build each other up with blessings you've received, with things you've learned from God's word. But not just immediately after the service. Have each other around to your homes. Go and meet up at coffee shops or in the park. And encourage one another with the encouragement that we've received from God. Well, I hope and pray that what we've seen will have been of help and encouragement to you. Now, I'd like us to sing for our last hymn, a prayer that God would indeed pour his Holy Spirit upon us. Number 714, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down.